you have a Bible with you tonight, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 to 10. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you that we continue to be able to learn from your holy word. And Father, as we look at this subject tonight of fellowship, Father, we pray that your word would draw us closer to you and closer to one another. Father, we pray that we would use the tie that binds us together to create an atmosphere in this church that has the aroma of your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we walk together to the end of this world. And Father, that we will love you and love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John says in 1 John 5:13, he says this. He said, "These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." And then he says, "This is why I write this to you, is that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And what he says here is he's saying that you may know, he's saying that you may actually know and actually be sure of and actually understand that you have eternal life. So as we continue to read through this letter, John is seeking to ground the brethren here in Asia in the assurance of their salvation. And the reason John is doing this is because of what we told you when we first started this series, is because of the Gnostic heretics who refused to believe and they denied the Son of God. Now, throughout this letter, what we'll see John do is he will give us test, he will give us evidence, he will give us truth, proof that we are truly born of God, that we abide in him, and that we truly have eternal life. And he will discuss various areas that provide valid grounds for us to be confident and assured of our salvation. See, when you talk about the assurance of salvation, it not only involves the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. That is the main reason why we should be assured that we will be in heaven. But also, John, as you'll see in this letter, he talks about assurance as far as the sanctifying work of Christ in us through regeneration. And that's why John, when we get into later chapters, he'll be saying that he is born of God, you know, will love his brother. He is born of God, does this, that, the other, because he's saying that God has done a work in you, and that work of God in you is good for the assurance of your salvation. Now, tonight what I want to look at is the thing concerning Christian fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John speaks of the reality of Christian fellowship. Now, before we get started, I will tell you this. The sweetest fellowship that is possible in this world is fellowship with God and the people of God. One man said that the sum and substance of religion is fellowship with God. And our fellowship that we have with each other springs off of that fellowship that we have with God. So John tells the brethren here, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And he says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why John is saying that is, as we have seen before today, that John in this letter gave them tangible evidence and witness that bore witness to the word of life that was with the Father and was manifested to he and the other apostles through their senses. They saw, they heard, they handle the incarnate Son of God. And John's purpose for declaring all these things to the brethren and to all Christians of all ages would be that they could enter into fellowship with him and the apostles. One man says this about fellowship. He says, those who are really in divine fellowship cannot be satisfied while there are others still on the outside. He says, Spurgeon says this. He says, having found the honey, we cannot eat it alone. Having taste that the Lord is gracious is one of the most the first instincts of the newborn nature to send us out crying, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy milk and wine without money and without price. So when John says that you may have fellowship with us, he wants them to enjoy fellowship. And that fellowship that he wants to enjoy with them, that wants them to enjoy with them, is a fellowship that they have with the Father and the Son. And John says he wants them to continue to have this fellowship. And he's saying this because of the heretical teaching of the Gnostics, because they denied the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the time that John wrote this, this heresy was a major threat at the time in the first century, and it threatened to destroy the fellowship of the brethren in the province of Asia. Now, John has a pastor's heart of concern and compassion, and John is concerned that this precious fellowship of these brethren be kept intact and they continue to enjoy this fellowship. You know yourself that when churches disband, when churches split up, whether it's over heresy or doctrinal disagreements or division or strife or infighting or scandals, what actually happens is that fellowship that once was very precious, that brought love and joy amongst the people of God, is disrupted. And the unity and peace that was once shared amongst the brethren quickly goes away. I like what the psalmist says. He says in Psalm 133, verse 1, he says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So as we look at this letter, we'll see that fellowship has a lot to do with maintaining the peace and the unity within the body of Christ. Now, fellowship is a word that you will see used at least 20 times in the New Testament. And we'll see that it's used at least four times in 1 John. And you would ask tonight, you say, why is this word fellowship, which sometimes you can translate it communion, why is it so important? Well, the definition of what it is will tell us why it's important. Because what fellowship talks about is a shared life by all believers. Fellowship is speaking of a life that is common to and shared by all believers. It's a shared faith that we all have. It's a common salvation that we all have. And we're all in Christ and we all partake of this same faith. I thought today when I was looking at some of this, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that makes one fellowship. And, you know, we're all saved the same way. We all follow the same Savior. And we're all baptized with the same spirit, and we all live the same life, the Christian life. So what this tells us is the simple fact that the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. It's never been meant for us to live in isolation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, when the church was forming on the day of Pentecost and after that, it says, now all who believed were together. In other words, they were unified and they had all things in common. And the problem that we have in the day and time that we live today is many who profess to be members of the body of Christ are indifferent to any real participation or fellowship within the body of Christ. Because the Christian life is a shared life and it's a common life to all, and it's common to every believer that professes the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this world. You are never meant to live in isolation from other brethren in the body of Christ. Now, fellowship is very important for every member of the body of Christ. One man wrote years ago, he said, the greatest revival needed today is a revival of the sense of the importance and value of church life to the individual believer. And I added to that, expressed and lived out in the local church. Because that is very important for you to survive as a Christian. So when John wrote this letter, this concept of Christian fellowship was a thing which was utterly unheard of in the ancient pagan society. And it is said that this concept of Christian fellowship helped to spread Christianity like a wildfire throughout the Roman world. In other words, the fellowship of the saints, when people saw the love and the unity and the oneness and the shared life that the saints had, this was a great testimony to the world when they seen the work that God had done amongst his people. And it was all because of this concept of Christian fellowship. Now, this word used in 1 John, you've heard it before, for this word fellowship is the word, Greek word koinonia. And the root meaning of this word is participation. And what this means is that it is a sharing of something with others. When you talk about fellowship, you talk about partnership. You talk about communion with others. You talk about relationship. Sometimes you have the idea of association or a close relationship. And if you look at the meaning of this word in the English, it talks about comradeship and companionship. When you talk about Christian fellowship, you're talking about a community of interest and sentiment. It talks about a group of people that are joined together, that are on the same page. They have one common belief, one conviction. They have one common goal and one common pursuit. So there are many examples in the Word of God that can tell you what this word basically means. And I'm just going to give you a few tonight so you can understand what the word fellowship means. Paul in Philemon 5-6, he's talking to Philemon and he's telling him concerning his love. And he says this, he says, I've heard of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And he said that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Jesus Christ. Now, the NAS says this, the New American Standard, it says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith become effective. And he says, in the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. So what he's talking about there is participation in the faith. And that's why he says, I pray for the fellowship of your faith to become effective. Philippians 3:10 speaks of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, in one form or another, all Christians participate in the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are common to all true believers. And it just speaks of participating in the sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:4, Paul speaks of a sharing in the relief of the saints. And the saints that he's talking about here are the saints of Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia. And Paul says this. He says, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, he's telling them here that they are going to participate in partnership together in this good work of ministering to the saints of Macedonia. And then 2 Corinthians 13:14 speaks of the communion of the Holy Spirit, or you could say the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or you could say participation in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:16 speaks of the communion of the blood of Christ. Paul says here, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Or you could say the fellowship or the sharing in the blood of Christ. And then he goes on to say, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So Paul is saying, is when we come to the table of the Lord and we partake of the bread and the wine at the table of the Lord, this is an act of communion and fellowship with him. And not only an act of communion and fellowship with him, but an act of communion and fellowship with each other. The drinking of the wine and the eating of the bread in some way constitute fellowship with the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all by our faith partake of and share of that same sacrifice. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So Christian fellowship is simply a sharing, a participation in a common spiritual life. And when you believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only are you reconciled unto God, but you come into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And not only that, but you come into the fellowship with the people of God throughout this world. Now, there may be other fellowships, but true biblical fellowship is based on what true believers have in common. And what we have is in common is one Savior, one God the Father, one Holy Spirit. We have one goal and one purpose. The goal of the church is the glory of God. The goal of the church is seek the kingdom of God, the building up the kingdom of God. So that's what Christian fellowship is made of. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So believers have in common this fellowship with the Father and the Son, and they have this through the Holy Spirit. And that is the ground and the basis of Christian fellowship. Now, Scripture teaches that apart from fellowship with Jesus Christ, no one has true fellowship with God the Father. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he said, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. In other words, God has made this fellowship possible with him through sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. John says in this letter, 1 John 2:22, John says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And then verse 23, he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, John speaks those words because he's talking to the heretic Cerinthus that we told you about when we first started this series. And he made this statement to him because he had made false claims of having fellowship with God. And the reason why these were false claims that Cerinthus was making is because he was saying that he had fellowship with God, yet and still he rejected the testimony of John and the apostles concerning the Logos, the word of life. As I told you when we first started, he denied that Christ had a real human nature. He denied his incarnation, and he claimed and taught that there was simply a mere man that died on the cross at Calvary and not the God man. So that is an absolute denial of the gospel. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to claim to have fellowship with God without the cleansing blood, or you could say the sacrificial blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Actually, what his problem is, what the problem of all false religions and all cults is, because they make other ways to God. They give you other ways to be made right with God and to enter into fellowship with God. And you know, the bottom line is this, is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is in fellowship or communion with the living and the true and living God. So those who have fellowship with the apostles, they participate with them in the gospel that they were taught, and they have fellowship with them through the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John continues to describe the Christian life as a fellowship. And what John will do to this point on will specifically speak of our fellowship with his Father, with our Father, Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ. And what John does is he gives us proof that we know him, that we are in him, and that we have true fellowship and communion with him. So what I want to do is I just want to use a simple outline that I found in a book and use this outline as we look at this aspect of this letter. So the first thing John does in John 1:5 is he begins with fellowship and the character and nature of God. Fellowship and the character and nature of God. John says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John is saying that the apostles and he himself received this message directly from our Lord Jesus Christ. And as his messengers or ambassadors to this world, it was John's honor and it was the apostles' honor to deliver this message to the world. Ask you a question tonight. Who could know about the nature and character of God more than God's Son? You know, who came down from heaven. John 1:18, John says, no one has seen the Father, seen God at any time. He said, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Reading this scripture, I just sit down and imagine being taught the attributes of God personally by the Son of God. I mean, it'd be an amazing thing for Jesus to teach you who God is. I mean, men on this earth do a great job with teaching us who God is. Can you imagine the Son of God who was in the bosom of the Father teaching you who God is? And, you know, all the things we look at as we look in the Word of God, I had a lot of questions I would like to ask Jesus about things on the Day of Judgment, but I don't know that we'll get to ask questions. But, you know, he knows it all. He came from the bosom of the Father. And so John is saying these are things that Christ taught them. So Jesus, God's Son, revealed God to the apostles. Now, when I say that he revealed God to the apostles, he revealed to the apostles all that God is in his being, in his nature, in his character. Luke 10:22, Jesus says this. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, I'm not going to read this passage of scripture, but Hebrews 1:1-2, Jesus is said to be the final and absolute source of information or revelation about God the Father. And so, briefly, when John in these writings makes these declarations about God, you'll see in his writings, all through his writings, that he makes other declarations about God and who he is. He got this information from the Lord Jesus Christ, straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, John 4:24, he says, God is spirit. Christ told him that. And, you know, Christ told this to the Samaritan woman at the well. 1 John 4:8, he says, God is love. John says, God is true. So these are simply attributes of the divine nature of who God is. So when John says God is light, he's going to tell you what light means, because Jesus is the one that tells him what it means that God is light. He says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, you would say, why is it important to understand what it means that God is light? Well, the first thing I'm going to say, there are several interpretations of God being light. When you talk about God being light, you can speak of the majesty, the glory, and the splendor of God. Or when you talk about God being light, you can talk about the absolute purity and love and truth of God. When you talk about God being life, you can say this, that God is self-revealing. You can talk about the fact that God makes himself known. You speak of illumination. It's the nature of God to reveal himself. And God has revealed himself to us. And what God has revealed to us of himself is that he is a God of perfect purity and glorious majesty. And he has revealed his will to us. So you say, why is all this important? Because God's nature determines the conditions of fellowship with him. One man says, when we think about fellowship or communion with God, we must not lose sight of the ethical nature of God. And, you know, looking at God is light, it's almost inexhaustible, but there are different interpretations of this. But what you have to do when you interpret in 1 John that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, you have to interpret it in the context of what John is speaking about. John is saying God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And what John is speaking about there is the excellency of the divine nature. John is talking about the moral perfection of the divine nature of God. He's speaking of the infinite holiness of God, or the absolute purity of God's nature and his will. One man would say this. He said, God is light speaks of God's righteousness and holiness in an absolute sense. And in order to interpret God as light the way John is talking about in this passage, you have to interpret in him as no darkness at all, because it helps you to give a definition to what John means when he says God is light. So what is darkness? When you look into the word of God, what is darkness? It's a symbol of moral evil, sin and unrighteousness, wickedness. It's all the opposite of light. So I believe what John is saying here is when he says God is light, is that he is absolute purity. And this determines our fellowship with God, because to sum it up, God is completely unstained by even the shadow of sin or evil. Habakkuk 1:13, one of the minor prophets says, you are pure eyes that to behold evil, you cannot look on wickedness. One man says God is independently, infinitely, immutably, perfectly holy. And he still didn't say enough about God. That's how pure God is. But this glorious truth about God being light, which was taught to the apostles by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he lived out before their very eyes as the light of the world. Jesus lived a perfect, holy, sinless, spotless life in this world. And that's the reason why John puts such emphasis on the fact that God is light, because not only did he teach them that God is light, he lived it out before them that God is light, because he was God himself. Now, reason John says, puts such emphasis on God as light, is because of the teaching of the Gnostics. They believe so many bad things that I don't even try to keep up with everything that we could say about what they believe. But one thing they believed is they taught that deity embraced both light and darkness. In other words, they said that God was both light and darkness. And it's very important for John to make this statement, for God is light, because in the days that John made this statement, pagan unbelievers of that day had been taught to think of the Godhead as a mixed nature. In other words, God was good and evil. God was kind and good, and that he had a nature just like they had. In other words, they said God's nature was made of light and darkness. And the gods that they made up in their minds and the gods that they worshiped, their gods could cheat, they could lie, they were licentious, they were spiteful, they was unholy, they were wicked in so many ways, they were immoral in every way that you could think about a person being immoral. And if you read any writings on this, they say they got these ideas from Roman and Greek mythologies. Now, if you read Romans 1:21-23, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shows to us that whenever men create their own gods, they create them in their own moral image. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans 1:21-23. And I'm going to read it tonight, but I'm sure you've read that chapter passage in the Word of God. Psalm 50:16-20. God denounces the wicked and points out their sins. And one of the sins that he points out is specifically making him like them. And God said, these things you have done and I have kept silent. He said, this is what God told them. He said, you thought that I was altogether like you. And because they made him in their image. So basically on this point, concerning us as believers, we are to imitate the moral perfection of the divine nature of God. This should influence how we live our lives if we are to have fellowship with him. I remember back at the incident of Aaron's sons when they offered strange fire to God. And, you know, God made a statement basically to Aaron. He said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:15, he says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy because I am holy. God says, be like me, your heavenly Father. And there's other places in the Word of God that God tells us to be like him. So what John is saying is that the infinite holiness of God, the moral perfection of the nature of God, should cause us to live holy as he is holy. I think a lot of people, and I probably thought it in my life before, that God is like me. No. God is purity. He is absolute pure. God is absolute holiness. And that's the way that we need to approach him, is that he is a holy, righteous God. So John continues to deal with this, and we'll look at some of this next time. But John then deals with the contradiction of the lie that was being taught and propagated by the Gnostics, because they were the heretics who taught licentiousness and lawlessness. And John says this in verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, he says that if we say that we have fellowship with God and we live an evil, wicked, sinful life completely with no restraints and out of control, then he's saying that we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. Because he's saying that living a life of purity and practical righteousness is how we live in conformity to the God in which we worship. Now, as we read through 1 John, we'll have to point out as we get to some of these scriptures that John is not teaching perfectionism. Okay? Because I remember when I first got saved and I read 1 John chapter 3, and I kept trying to get saved over and over again because, you know, he that sinneth is not a born of God. You know, just read those scriptures straight out. So I had to get somebody to interpret those scriptures for me so I could understand what he's saying. I said, I never will be saved, you know. But no, he's not teaching perfection there. But he's talking about habitual life of sin, you know, uncontrolled, unrestrained sin in people's lives. And when we get to that, we'll point that out. But right here, he deals with the contradiction or the lie that's been taught and propagated by these Gnostic heretics who were teaching licentiousness and lawlessness. And so he is saying that if we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then John is saying we lie and do not practice the truth. And so he's just speaking ethically, and John is saying that we need to live a life of purity and practical righteousness in order to live in conformity to the God with whom we worship. Now, John is saying that to live a habitual life of sin is defiance of what God has revealed of himself to us. And not only that, but his revealed will to us. And then John tacks on to it, and we do not practice the truth. Now, when he talks about the truth, he's talking about doctrine. And he says this because these heretics were believing and holding on to the lie. And how did they do this? They rejected the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way that a man can be made righteous, the only way that a man or a woman can be in fellowship with God, is through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so John says, when you try to come up in some other way and say that you can live unholy and unrighteous before God and come into his presence, he said that you lie and you do not practice the truth. And we'll look at this next time. John says, for if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, John wrote these last words to refute three false assertions that were made by these Gnostic heretics that we'll look at next time. But I want to say this tonight before we close down tonight. When we as God's people, as we were told this morning, shine as lights in the world, we are walking in the light. In other words, we reveal to men and women of this world who God is and what He's really like. Our lives speak to men and women ethically and morally, and we are called to be children of light and to love and to walk in the light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So when we talk about walking in the light, you're just simply talking about you're walking in fellowship with God. And the only way that's possible is to walk with God through the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when people see us, they should see somewhat of what God's like. Yes, I know we're sinful and things like that, but we should be conforming in our lives to the God that we worship. I think there's such a stain on Christianity in the days we live in, and it's changed over the years, is because people really don't see God as holy. And so it affects how you live before God. Because if you think God is like you, then more than likely you're going to live at least some unholy type life because of who you think God is. But now God is holy. And God sent His Son to this world that we may be made holy and made holy like He is. So if you're here tonight and you're unconverted, this is an invitation to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:12, He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." One translation says, "He who continues to follow me need never to walk in darkness, but he will enjoy the light of life." And that just simply means the light of eternal life and fellowship with God the Father. Now, John says God is light. And he says in him is no darkness at all. So when we talk about Christian fellowship, we must start with God. And we must start with the fact that God is light and God is pure and God is holy. And I admit, sometimes you go like, how can I ever approach God with the way I live today? Jesus. And we'll find that out as we continue to study 1 John, Jesus. And the more I read 1 John, and I don't mean this in a carnal way, the bigger deal Jesus Christ is. Because we could never go to God's presence. We could never be, you know, because God is light, He's pure and holy and spotless. But we also have an advocate with the Father at the right hand of God. And if it wasn't for Him, we would never have fellowship with the Father, period. So God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So what we want to do is live our lives on this earth conforming to the God that we serve, because He's not a God with a mixed nature. He is purely holy and righteous. And I thought the other day, when people are going to really see the holiness of God will be on the day of judgment. And they're going to see that God is truly a holy, righteous God of justice. And we'll also see on the day of judgment that He's truly a righteous, holy God that is full of mercy. Because there will be people on both sides of that, and they will see God for who He really is. But John is just telling us He's light, and to have fellowship with Him, you cannot walk in darkness and say you're having fellowship with the Father. So, as a church, let's cherish the fellowship we have. Let's cherish one another's fellowship, and definitely cherish the fellowship with God the Father and His Son. I was telling my wife coming in tonight, I said, do you realize that of all the churches in the world, we're still having fellowship, still getting to meet together and getting to talk about the Lord and stuff. And there's some churches that are not back yet, you know, from the virus and things like that. But God has been merciful to us. So you need to take advantage of this time of fellowship that we have and continue to fellowship with each other and fellowship in the Lord. So next time we'll look at the second part of 1 John. And like I said, as we get to going through 1 John, what he's trying to do is assure them of their salvation and to get them planted in the assurance of their salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you have made possible that we can have fellowship with you. And Father, there's times that we take it for granted. We take fellowship with each other for granted. And we ask you to help us to see our need of you and our need of each other. Father, we pray that you will continue to use your word to build us up in the faith, to build us up in our love for you and one another. Father, to build us up in our love for the lost of this world. And Father, that we will walk in the light of your truth, and we will truly be shining lights to this wicked, evil generation. Father, we thank you that we could meet tonight. We thank you that you give us one day of a week to meet together and fellowship with each other. And Father, we pray that you will give this back to the churches that are not meeting together. And Lord, that they will once again be able to fellowship and meet in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all these things in his name. Amen.